back to your earliest memory in your childhood where you were playing pretend. Maybe that was on the playground pretending to be superheroes with your friends, or at home playing dress up pretending to be a doctor or a teacher. For many of us, no matter what decade we were raised in, we love playing pretend. We love role playing, pretending to be people that we looked up to, people we thought were cool, people that we thought were important. I know that was certainly true of me. I've loved all of the 80s throwback photos that everyone's been giving during this series, but I don't have any of those because I was not alive. And so here's a picture of me being raised in the 90s, still a great decade. Not only am I rocking the overall short situation, but there were these socks that were like doily socks. You can't really see the gloriousness of them all, but they were like layers of lace. Does anyone remember those? Yes, all the fancy people remember. Absolutely. The 90s were known for some pretty awesome fashion trends. MC Hammer pants. Did anyone here rock that? I wish I was you. I wish I was you. It was also known for some other things, the beginning of dial-up internet. If you forgot the sweet musical tone, it sounded like this. We've come a long way. We need to be thankful for that. Also, the international political debate. Who is your allegiance to? Backstreet Boys or NSYNC? Which NSYNC till I die. I will die on a hill for that. The 90s were a great time, and I remember one of my favorite things to do growing up was playing pretend. But as I got older, I never lost that instinct to want to dress up as someone I wanted other people to think I was. We grew up in the hood, like the hood of San Francisco, and that was during a time when all these brands were coming out. Now junior high kids were wearing all these cool brands, and clearly I wanted to be one of the kids wearing the cool brands. And there was this bougie store that came into our neighborhood, a store that I knew was gonna up the game of our whole district, and that store was Jamba Juice. Jamba Juice had just come on the scene, and I was like, hey, if people thought I drank there, people would think I was rich. So I have a plan. I knew a girl who worked at Jamba Juice, and she got me a Jamba Juice t-shirt, a Jamba Juice baseball hat, a Jamba Juice tote bag, and a Jamba Juice football that matched the swirl that was on my Jamba Juice t-shirt, because also I figured rich people match. So this is going to kill it at school. And I remember showing up to school in this Jamba Juice outfit thinking I was all that. You got brands, you don't got this brand. You got some Jamba Juice? I thought I was so cool. All the boys were probably starting to have a crush on me. All the girls probably wanted to be me. And then finally, I wore that outfit to school once a week for a month and a half, until one day my dad said to me, Hosanna, is it career day again? In which case I stopped being the fashion forward kid that I was. But for many of us, as we get older, this tension sort of never ends. This tension between who we are and who we want to portray ourselves as, who we are and who we hope other people think we are, or who we are and who we think would actually be more impressive. And for some of us, we're still kind of playing this game. Some of us are wearing our best costumes to work. And we're playing our best roles, our best facades we have at home. And we're wearing our best masks to church. And if you're new to this church thing, or you're new to this God thing, or this is your first time in this church, I want you to know that we believe that our lives are worth so much more than playing pretend. We're in an awesome series right now called All Skate. We get this idea from roller skating rinks in the 80s and 90s where people would shout, all the ladies on the floor, and all the ladies would come. And all the men on the floor, and all the men would come. All the kids on the floor, all the kids would come. And then they would shout, all skate, which means we're all coming together in one direction. And this whole series is about what it looks like when we're all skating together with one mission and one purpose. We're going through our church's mission and our church's values and what we look like at our best when we're all in it together. Our church's mission is PHPFAFJ. If you're writing notes in your program, I'm going to ask you to write this down. People helping people find and follow Jesus. PHPFAFJ. We are people helping people find and follow Jesus. That's our main mission. So throughout this series, we've been going through all of our church's values, the practical ways that we live out this mission, the practical ways that we make this happen. Our first week, we talked about how we reject religion and we encounter Jesus. We talked about how we reject the idea that we have to live by some religious checklist or some kind of legalistic standard, but really only to access God, all we need to do is encounter Jesus. Last weekend, we talked about how we can play our part and grow in generosity. We're going to put the values up on the screen for you so you can have kind of a refresher of that as well. But that we reject religion, we encounter Jesus, we play our part, and we grow in generosity, basically saying that because of what Jesus did for us, because of the gospel message that we believe in, we are so compelled to want to live lives of service. We're so compelled to want to live generous lives. And today we're going to talk about two more values that make us who we are, that help us be people, helping people find and follow Jesus. And that's living lights on, windows open, and connecting in community. That's what we're going to talk about today. And for us, those two values go hand in hand. For us, living lights on, windows open, simply means this. We're not hiding anything in the dark here. We're not hiding anything in here. We're not hiding anything in here. The lights are all the way on. The windows are all the way open. And that could be summarized in one word, authenticity. We believe in not just posting about living authentic, we believe in truly living authentic lives here at church. And when we leave outside of these walls, we believe that when we get real, we can get really connected. In fact, 2 Corinthians 4:2 exemplifies what this church believes so well. We refuse to wear masks and play games. We don't maneuver and manipulate behind the scenes, and we don't twist God's word just to suit ourselves. Rather, we keep everything we do and say out and in the open, the whole truth on display. So here's today's big idea. When we live in a Jesus-centered community, we can be fully known without shame. When we live in a Jesus-centered community, not a self-centered community, not a religion-centered community, not a guilt-centered community, but when we are in a Jesus-centered community, we can be fully known without shame. Shame is a big reason why a lot of us tend to want to cover ourselves up. In fact, in his best time selling book, Scary Close, Donald Miller gives us sort of a graph, an illustration to show us why we have a tendency to cover ourselves. And if you want to take some notes in your program and draw this with me, I'm going to show it to you on the screens. We are born our true selves. There's a self in the middle. Draw a circle and write self. We're born our self, but then something happens to us, maybe as a kid, that makes us feel shame. You can draw a circle around self and write shame. Maybe it's a memory that comes to your mind right away, but for most of us, it's something we really have to think back to. Something that someone said to us when we were real little. Something that happened to us when we were young, something that made us embarrassed, self-conscious, or aware that there was evil in the world at all. And something happens to us, and now our lives are covered in this shame. So because of this shame that we're covered in, we cover ourselves with a false self, which is the other circle that you can draw that goes over the shame. This is what we as humans naturally do. We create a false self that is the character that we play to cover the shame. That could look like humor. That could look like sarcasm. That could look like intelligence. That can look like just your personality that you've created to cover your shame. That could be material things. That could be seeming successful. But we all tend to do this. When we feel shame, we create a false self around us, a character for other people to see so it covers what we're really feeling. And sometimes that comes in really obvious ways, like when I was in eighth grade and embarrassed that my family did not have money and I dressed in Jamba Juice, thinking that was the solution. But for many of us, it's in less obvious ways, things we don't even realize that we've been covering up, the reason why we are disconnected to the world around us. Now, this story is not new. We get it. We get it from our parents, not our mom and dad, but our original parents, Adam and Eve. This same thing happened with them. God made the world. He made Adam and Eve to be in community with each other and with him. And he said, the world is perfect. And then in Genesis 2:25, we read that Adam and his wife were both naked and they felt no shame. It was important that we knew that we were never designed to feel shame. It doesn't say that they were born intelligent. It doesn't say they were born good looking or swole or fearless. It says that they were born with no shame. It was important that we knew that whenever we feel guilt because of something we did, or we feel embarrassed or shameful because of something that someone else did to us, you were never designed to feel that. That is an unnatural feeling, and it's causing you to unnaturally cover yourself. God tells Adam and Eve not to eat the fruit. They do. And then in Genesis 3:7, it says, at that moment, their eyes were opened, and then they suddenly felt shame at their nakedness. So they sewed fig leaves together to cover themselves. Once they felt shame, their instinct was to cover themselves up. Here we see the first ever fashion garments ever made. We have come a long way from sewing together leaves. Now we have cool things like Jamba Juice t-shirts. Here we see that their instinct was to create a covering, a man-made solution to solve their own sin, a way to mask the truth about what they did. And we are no different. This instinct, it's genetic. Because of the things that we've done, because of the things that happened to us, because of our insecurities, because of our embarrassments, we too have become accustomed to this craft of covering up. We fashion together these fig leaves, these facades, these false identities, hoping that the truth of our lives stay hidden inside of us. And we're all wearing masks to this worldwide masquerade ball, hoping no one sees the real us. And some of us, we're spending more time on our costumes than our real character. Some of us were spending more time on our masks than our real mindsets. And some of us are spending more time on the person we want to portray than the person we really are. And all of that comes from shame, something we were never meant to feel. So we have to ask ourselves, in a world where it's every human's tendency to want to cover themselves because of their own shame, what makes us different? What makes this church stand out? What makes our community different at all? When we come to God as we really are, when we get real about what's going on inside of us and surrender all the things that we're going through, there is a new kind of covering available to us. We thought we needed to be covered, and we were right. God sent his son, his only son, Jesus Christ. Hebrews 9:22 says, without the shedding of blood, sin cannot be forgiven. So to cover us completely, that's exactly what Jesus did. He came to this earth and covered himself in our sins. Covered himself in our shame, and then he died for all of that. He died with all of that. And then he rose again to show us that we don't have to live in guilt because of the things we've done anymore. And we don't have to live in shame because of the things that happened to us anymore. That we can completely be forgiven. All of our debt has been paid for. Everything that we owe has now been canceled. And now we can have a brand new life when we choose Jesus. Jesus said, I'm giving you a better covering than all those masks. Then all those facades, I'm gonna cover you with something that lasts. I'm gonna cover your guilt. I'm gonna cover your shame. I'm gonna cover what they said to you when you were a kid. I'm gonna cover what happened to you behind closed doors. I'm gonna cover you in such a way where you're never gonna have to make a man-made solution anymore. I'm gonna cover you in something better. Our fig leaves were not sufficient, and our mask couldn't cut it. What man couldn't do, Jesus did it. Sin created this gap between us and God, but now Jesus' blood has bridged it. Now we can be covered in a better kind of covering. In Colossians, we read how different it is when we're covered in Jesus. Colossians 3, 9, and 11 says, don't lie to one another. You're done with that old life. It's like a filthy set of ill-fitting clothes you've stripped off and put in the fire. Now you're dressed in a new wardrobe. Every item of your new way of life is custom made by the Creator with his label on it. All the old fashions are now obsolete. Words like Jewish and non-Jewish, religious and irreligious, insider and outsider, uncivilized and uncouth, slave and free, mean nothing. From now on, everyone is defined by Christ. Everyone is included in Christ. This verse is saying is all your other labels don't matter anymore. And all your old categories you put yourself in, they don't matter anymore. When you come to this church, when you're a part of this community, you have not arrived to a costume party. We are all wearing the same thing. We're all covered by the same thing. We're all identified with Christ. We're all defined by Christ. So how can we be this free? How can we live lights on, windows open? How can we be as free as this verse is describing that we can be? If you're taking notes, I urge you to write this down. This is how we can be free. One, get real with God. For some of us, this is the first step that we need to take. We just need to get real with God alone, in our room, in our car. What is something that we've been hiding? What is something that we are struggling with? What is something we just need to verbally say out loud to God and surrender to Him? 1 John 1:8 and 9 says, if we go around bragging, we have no sin, then we are fooling ourselves and are strangers to the truth. But if we own up to our sins, God shows that He is faithful and just by forgiving us of our sins and purifying us from the pollution of all the bad things we have done. I want to point out that it says forgiving and purifying, not forgave or purified. It shows that God is interested in continuously forgiving us every time we come back to Him. Purifying every time that we decide to get real with Him again. And the difference between us and the world, it's not that we have not messed up. It is not that we are perfect. It's that we've chosen to get real. We're not hiding things anymore. We've decided to get real with God. Two, if we want to live this kind of free, get real with one. The next step after we get real with God is to get real with one other person. We don't have to graduate yet to a whole group of people, just one. For some of us, we think, I can get real with God, but opening up to one other person, that's going to make me expose my true self. That's going to make me take off a mask. Beyond the false self, beyond the shame, down to a core that is scary to share with somebody else, because then they're gonna know I don't have it as together as I pretend that I have it. Getting real with one. James 5:16 says this, make this your common practice. This should not be crazy, this should be common, that we are confessing our sins to each other. Pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. The prayer of a person living right with God is something powerful to be reckoned with. We learn that we are forgiven by God and we are healed through community. And if we want to be healed and whole, if we want to be people helping people find and follow Jesus, we have got to stretch ourselves to get real with one. I remember a season in my life where I felt so alone, like no one understood me, like no one can get what I was going through. Why weren't more people reaching out to me? Why didn't people more people care about me? And I remember thinking, nobody knows what I'm really going through. I haven't even opened up to one person about my greatest fears and my deepest hurts in the season I'm in. And there was one woman who kept reaching out to me that I kept kind of pushing away. And I finally decided I was ready to get real with one. I would tell her that week the truth about what I was going through. And after years of both of us being each other's one, we have a few more people in our group of friends. And I have found so much healing in my life because I told one person the most inner true stuff inside of myself. She's kept me accountable. She's prayed with me. She knows me for real, so she loves me for real. Getting real with one this week could set you free from stuff you never even knew you could be free of. Then finally, we get to graduate to the third step. Get real with a team. Get real with the team. Once you get real with God and you get real with one, our hope is that you would have spiritual running partners, a group of people that can keep you accountable, a group of people who are keeping each other accountable, a couple of people, not just one, that knows what you're going through, that knows about your family, that knows about your dreams, that knows about your struggles, getting real with the team. If we want to be as healed as we can be, if we want to be as free as we can be, if we want to be as connected as we can be, we have to get real with other people Donald Miller, in that same book, Scary Close, said that shame caused me to hide, and the more we hide, the harder it is to be known, and we have to be known to connect. Only when we get real do we get really connected, and there is no healing in hiding. So what makes this community different? How are we able to be this free and this connected at the same time? We got real. G-O-T, we got real. This is how we can remember how we can be more free this week. We gotta get real with God, get real with one, get real with a team. And because some of us got real, that's what's helped us create a community that we're proud of, living lights on, windows open, and truly connecting in community. If you are feeling alone, like no one understands you, you're feeling so disconnected, my first honest question, just because I lived it, would be, have you intentionally and honestly made an effort to get real with God, with one, with a team? Whatever the next step is for you this week, I would beg you, because I so want you to be that kind of free. I know for some of us, community is a hard thing for us to think about and a hard thing for some of us to want, because some of us have been greatly hurt by community. So we don't really want to try to engage in a community again. When we were created, not only were we designed to never know shame, we had no shame, we were also created to be in community. God knew that us at our best would know no shame and we'd be connected with each other and connected with God. So it makes sense that the enemy hopes that we divide ourselves from community. That the enemy hopes that instead of doing all we can to be in community, we're doing all we can to come up with creative excuses for why we're not in community. He is throwing every division at us he can, every hurtful situation he can, every lie that he can of why we are above community, of why we don't have time for community. Or how about this lie? Remember the last time you were in community? You don't want to go through that again. And the enemy's doing all he can to keep us from the thing that would make us have the best lives that we can. I remember growing up on the streets of San Francisco. My parents are both recovered addicts, and they planted a church to the homeless, drug addicts, prostitutes, and pimps on the streets there. And that's how I grew up. That's how I learned church. And it was very real. It was a little too authentic, maybe, for some people's liking. There were drugs everywhere. There was alcohol everywhere. Everyone just came as they were because they wanted to truly be healed from everything they were bringing to the table. And I thought all churches were like that. I thought everyone was really real about what they were going through. I thought everyone was telling each other what they needed prayer for. I thought everyone was bringing who they really were to church all the time. Then when I got a little bit older in high school, I started going to other kinds of churches, not just my church's family on the streets, and I realized that wasn't the case at all. That we all had the same problems, but we were dressed a little bit better. We all had the same kind of hurts, but we had worked a lot better on our masks. We all had the same kind of sadness and loss in our lives, but we had just gotten better at covering it up. And I decided I didn't want to be a part of those kind of churches. I didn't like it. It was not how I was raised to believe church was like. So I did not engage in church or church communities for years. I decided that kind of movement I did not want to be a part of. I got real with God, but I was not interested in getting real with people that I didn't think were being real with me. And then years later, I started traveling as an artist and a speaker to other churches around the country. And I would be with the church on a Sunday, and then I would go to one of their small groups the next day. And then the next weekend, I'd be at their church on a Sunday, a different church on a Sunday, and then I'd go to one of their small groups that next week. And as I went to all of these different groups, all these different connect groups, all these different houses and living rooms throughout the country, I started seeing a different kind of church. I started seeing people being very real about what they were going through in their marriages and their careers, stuff that they decided they were gonna share in this small team, in this small group of people. I'm not gonna lie, some of it was a little too real for a guest to be at. I was like, ooh, this is why people like fake church. This is a lot. But they were all so different. They all kind of curated a space for the community they were in. Some people had their gluten-free bread and their salads, and some had enchiladas and rice and beans because they were sanctified Christians, born again and holy. Everyone had different taste, but they had all decided to get real, and they were connected in a community like I had never been connected in. And they were really healed from the stuff they had been going through in ways that I had not been healed yet. And I realized not just what the church could be, but that I could be a part of creating that kind of community. That I didn't have to just leave the church because it was not up to my standard, but that I could be a community creator. That I, who really loved Jesus and really wanted to be real, could create a community of other people that wanted to have a church or a community that really looked like Jesus, that was really centered in Jesus and could be fully known without shame. The church is meant to be a place without shame. The church is meant to be a place where we are not just throwing guilt to each other or embarrassment to each other. We are not called to give people more shame than Jesus gives them. That is not the role of the church. I want to be a part of creating a community that I am proud to invite people to. I want to be a part of creating a community where I know Jesus is the center and everyone can be fully known without shame. And the Word of God gives us the template for how we can be a truly Jesus-centered community. There are verses in the Bible that tell us that at our best, this is what a Jesus-centered community would look like. We see in Ephesians 4:32, be kind and affectionate toward one another. Has God graciously forgiven you? Then graciously forgive one another in the depths of Christ's love. We are forgiven, we are covered, and so is the person next to us. They are also covered. We cannot be making people feel guilty for things that Jesus came to set them free of. 1 John 4:11, delightfully loved ones, if he loved us with such tremendous love, then loving one another should be our way of life. This should be our way of life, not our way on Sundays, not our way on our best days, but this should just be how we live our lives. The world has one way, we have this way. We go out of our way to make people feel known and loved and safe to tell the truth about their lives. 1 Corinthians 1:10 says, do not let anything or anyone create division among you. Whew. Instead, be restored, completely fastened together with one mind sharing judgment. The world might love division. The world might love drama. The world might love gossip. That is not what we love here. We see the enemy's plan to divide other children of God from other children of God, but we are not a part of helping him with his agenda. The church should be a place where we go out of our way to reconcile, to forgive people, to be a church that the enemy is afraid of. And then finally, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25, discover creative ways to encourage others and motivate them towards acts of compassion, doing beautiful works as expressions of love. This is not the time to pull away and neglect meeting together as some have formed the habit of doing, because we need each other. In fact, we should come together even more frequently, eager to encourage and urge each other onward as we anticipate the day dawning. This verse is saying, I know you're hearing lie after lie that you don't need to be in community and you could just pull away and there's some good reasons and some other activities you could do. I'm saying more than ever, we need to be coming together more. The truth is that we need to be engaging more. We need to be encouraging each other in creative ways. How can we do that? We need to be forgiving each other even when it hurts us so much. How can we be doing that? In a world that is saying, just pull away, this verse is saying, come closer, come faster, and show other people how to come together in this community. The time is now for us to be a church that really looks like Jesus. It's not the time to pull away from that kind of community. It's the time to create that kind of community. This is who we are at our best. This is who we are at our strongest. This is the kind of community we're aiming to be here at Eastlake. This kind of community, a truly Jesus-looking like, fun-having, freedom-living kind of church at our best, at our strongest. This is the kind of community we can create. In a second, we're going to take communion together. And here at Eastlake, we practice an open communion. That means if you've chosen Jesus as your number one, you don't have to be a member of this church. We invite everybody, all skate, to take communion with us. It's a practice that we do here at church that helps us remember what Jesus did for us. It's something that makes us come back to God every time and remember, man, what do I need to get real with him right now about? And we take We're going to take it together in a second. In a second, we'll take it all together. We believe that the bread represents Jesus' body that was broken for us. We believe that the blood represents, oh, it's not real blood. Very important you know that. It's juice. I thought that was obvious, but I feel like I need to clarify that. That's a different kind of church. That's not this church. It's juice that represents the blood that was shed for us. And in a second, we're going to take it all together. But before we do, I want us to also think of a couple of things during this communion, this time, as we're talking about what it looks like to be our best and our strongest. I want us to remember two things. I want us to remember what we've been covered from. Jesus covered us. I want us to remember who we were before him. I want us to remember that he covered us completely so we don't have to pay the penalty for who we used to be. I want us to remember what he's covered us from. And two, I want us to remember how he did it when he showed us how to do this. How did he do it? And he did it in community. Jesus showed us this practice the night before he was crucified, the night before he was gonna cover us from all of our sins and all of our shame. And in community, at a table with his disciples, he said, "Do this and remember me." He was about to be alone and beaten, but he wanted to be remembered that way. And this deeply resonates with me. I think about it every time I've taken communion. I remember when my daddy got sick and we knew the inevitable was around the corner and he was getting weaker and weaker and weaker. And whenever he would have moments of strength, he would say, "Remember me this way." He wanted to be remembered at his best. So when I think about my dad now, 11 years after he's gone to be with Jesus, I don't think of my dad as weak. I don't think of my dad as sick. I think of my dad as leading lots of homeless people on the streets of San Francisco to Jesus. I think of my dad playing basketball in our neighborhood where all these young punks would say, "Hey, old man, if you can dunk on us, we'll go to church with you." So I remember my dad dunking basketballs a lot. I remember my dad stepping up to every boy that wanted to date me in high school and letting him know, "I wasn't always saved, and I am barely saved. You better watch yourself with my little girl." I remember my dad at his strongest, at his best. That's how he wanted to be remembered. And when I think about how Jesus chose to be remembered, I think about how this was him at his best. He was sitting at a table with people, some who were about to reject him, some who did not love him like he loved them, did not respect him like he respected them. Judas was at that table who was going to hand Jesus over to be crucified. And in the middle of the mess of community, at that table, Jesus said, "Remember me this way. I'm gonna show you how to be your best and your strongest. You're gonna sit at tables that are not easy, but you will be your best and your strongest if you choose to get real and sit in a community, be a part of a community, get connected. Remember me this way." I think he wanted the church to be remembered this way too, that they would know us by being real, that they would know us by being authentic, and that the world would remember the church this way, that we're really connected in the middle of a mess of a community. May they remember us this way. Would you stand with me? We're gonna take this communion together. There are little Lunchable looking communion cups in front of you. If you would just pick that up, we're gonna do this together as a community. You're gonna open up the little plastic flap on top, get that bread. Nailed it. This bread represents Jesus' body that was broken for us so we could be totally covered. We don't have to live fake anymore. We don't have to have guilt anymore. Let's take this bread together. Now we're going to take the juice that represents the blood and remembering that this blood was shed to cover us completely. We're covered. Now we can be truly connected. Let's take this together.
Thank you, Jesus.
Amen. I'm going to pray over each and every one of us, and then we're going to sing this song together that says that he loves us as he finds us. As we are, when we come to him as we are, he loves us exactly there. He'll meet us there. He came for us when we were right there. He loves us as he finds us. And I'm going to pray for each and every one of us before we worship. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to cover us. Thank you that we can be more free than we've ever imagined because we're more loved than we've ever imagined. Help us to remember that we're covered. Help us to remember what you did. Help us to remember you at your best. Help us to remember you at your strongest. And may we be the church that you've called us to be. May the world remember us.